Remember, we're just looking at the second prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and it's an outline of the kind of burden that he has for that church. And I think it's good to remind ourselves again, the prayer of our Lord in the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church was that rebuke that she had lost her first love. There certainly is an indication. Things don't happen suddenly. There are always signs of things happening. And Paul must have seen that if they were going to fail anywhere, they were going to fail there. And so you have a great emphasis in this particular prayer regarding the love of God. Now, if you the verses I have tonight are 17, 18, and 19. Now, if you remember what we looked at before, we started in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees." And then, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Remember, I gave it a little title, the new name, a new family. And you can regard that as redemption ground, where we now have the name of God, we belong to him. And we have this glorious relationship with himself. It's a great struggle, spiritual struggle, to come from darkness into light and from insecurity to security, and where we stand on redemption ground. But if that's a struggle, then what is prayed for afterwards is a struggle as well. Do you remember I gave a description, I don't know where I saw it, if I did, that this prayer is like a ladder. It's a prayer not only for the Ephesian church, by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's for a prayer for all churches as well. So that when it's very easy when a person has been converted to say, well, this is where I will remain. I'll be faithful, I'll be good, but I will not be exercised. Now, do you remember I've given an illustration many times regarding salvation? If I can use it again, where a man came to me once about 30 years ago, and he said, "You'll be very happy amongst us so long as you leave us alone." It wasn't this church. "So long as you leave us alone." Now, there's something of that in the Christian too. I'm willing to be saved, and it's a big thing for me to humble myself and to admit that I need forgiveness of sins and to come to that place where my faith is in Jesus Christ and I repent of my sin. But a great unwillingness to be dealt with. That's why, you know, sanctification, a Sabbath morning message, is never popular. The evening is. People don't mind, especially if they are converted. They don't mind the talk about judgment because the terrors of law and of God with them have nothing to do. They are safe there. And they don't mind the challenge of the gospel once they are saved. But they do, however, as people, we find it very difficult to knuckle under, to submit to the authority of the Word of God. There's still pride in us, that pride of thinking, I'll make my own little ladder, I'll climb my own way, I'll do it my way. As long as I'm saved, I'll use my conscience as a standard. It's a fallen conscience anyway. Now then, here Paul gives a way. There's your redemption ground, the new man. And then, after that, the ladder, the spiritual ladder, there's the first rung of the ladder, the new name, sorry. Then the new wealth, to realize that we are wealthy, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. The first part of that verse, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you learn how to draw on God's riches so that when you're in a predicament or difficulty, that you stand firmly on that rung, and you find it's not a difficult one to stand, it's rather an encouraging one. You stand there and you learn that he cares and that he will grant us according to his riches, not out of, but according. Remember, I mentioned that little point. Out of, you can take, if you have £1 million, you can take £5 out of the million, but if it was according, you could give a few hundred thousand. There is a difference. According to his riches, he gives like a rich, generous God does do. He giveth and giveth and giveth. Again, that's the first rung of the ladder. The first one, remember, is the ground. And then there was the new man. And that is a struggle, but it's one of the most exciting experiences, strengthened with all might in the inner man. And there I gave you the teaching, I know we are familiar with it, the teaching of the old man is crucified with Christ, the center of our being, the old man. Transformation takes place without loss of identity. Although the old man is crucified and dead, there is a kind of a resurrection without loss of identity, the new man in Christ. And now this new man, cooperating with this generous God, which on your first rung, cooperating with this God, is able to overcome in every department of our lives. The new man in Christ. The struggle is this, to be willing for the new man to assert itself. We give in, not to the old man. The old man's crucified. There will be some dignity about that. But to the flesh. Just to this fallen, rotten flesh. We give in to that. And so when we have failed at the end of the day, whether it is with impatience or bad temper, whatever it may be, we have given in to the flesh. There was no need. Because we have the new man in Christ and we can overcome. If we have been hurt, if we are angry, whatever it is, there's no need to give in. We can be more than conquerors because we have the new man in Christ. So that's the second rung of the ladder. It's very hard to get your feet on it and to keep them there as well. And yet, when we are there, what triumph it is. Now, that's last week. Now, this week, then, we come to the verses that Christ, verse 17 onward, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, before we come to that next rung of the ladder, I'll remind you again, there must be that willingness to recognize his lordship, the lordship of Christ. See, we believe, don't we, that we were saved by our Savior, and we forget we were not saved by our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, but by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Savior that saved us was our Lord. And so that he is Lord of my life. May it take me some time to recognize him and even crown him. But whether I like it or not, he is the Lord of my life. But there is that admission at last. Well, my Savior, I recognize also. Inevitably, it must be that you are the Lord of my life. Now, then, we come then to this next rung. And I give this little heading, the faith that dwells. The verse again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now then, let's just refer to one thing and then be done with that. Of course, there is great emphasis on being justified by faith. That is there. I want to say more than that just now. I will not ignore it. Because in this epistle, it is one of the most clear and dramatic explanations of our salvation. If you remember Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet we are his workmanship, created unto good works. No contradiction there. What he's saying is this, that your salvation is an act of God's grace. Involved is faith. Faith in Christ. In his sinless life being counted for you. In his atoning death, in paying the penalty for our failure. And so by faith, we appropriate the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And this very faith is a gift. So it's all of grace. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now, we're talking about that quality of faith. But that isn't the point I wish to make about faith now. We're on this rung of the ladder. Remember, we're now on the third rung, redemption ground. Then we had the new wealth, the new man, and now the faith that dwells. Now, in the Christian, then, there is this quality of faith in our lives. And it grants to us the abiding presence of Christ. Not only is he now that we have appropriated by faith the benefits of the life and death of Jesus Christ, but by faith also I'm able to say that he dwells by faith in my heart. And there is then one of the loveliest teachings in the Bible regarding the experience of the believer, and we call it the mystic union, our union with Christ. It's through our faith. Somewhere there along the line, a miracle takes place. And there is a relationship with ourselves and the Lord that is so close, it's closer than breath itself. It's closer to us than our heartbeat. It makes us that we are inseparable, that we are able to say that we are in him and he is in us. Every hymn book will have a thick wad of hymns, of pages of hymns, that are union with Christ. And the realization of that, the realization of it is like climbing another rung of a ladder. Well, who am I? I am in him. And the big thing in the Ephesian epistle is that you are in the beloved. It's a tremendous thing to realize. Who am I? Little ordinary me. A little forgiven sinner. That's who I am. Yes, but I'm more than that as well. I am in him. And there's a relationship with myself and the Savior that nothing can ever destroy. I'll just give you some examples of the kind of hymns that would relate, that I think are particularly good regarding that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, dwelling in you, living in you, you living in him, he living in us, we living in him, dwelling in us, so that we might to say that we live together. We have taken our abode. John calls it abiding in Christ. Our abode is there. It's a tremendous thing. And to come up to that rung of that ladder and say, well, yes, I can see now, I must climb this ladder. The object of the exercise is the fullness of God. I must reach that. I must learn what it means. I must investigate that quarter. I must get there. I must climb this ladder. I mustn't allow my selfish little desire for sin to keep me always struggling with the bottom rung and only climbing onto that one when I'm in some particularly difficult straits or need, and I say, all right, I've got on the first rung, Lord, and thou wilt show me something of thy wealth. No, we must continue from our new name to our new wealth to the new man, and that's a struggle and a big blow to our pride because we love to dwell in the flesh. And then this next one, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And listen to the hymns, these beautiful words. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. In this hymn, as by top lady, you have a glimpse. In his hymn, A Debtor to Mercy, you find this great thinker, a spiritual thinker, in his great doctrines. Here you have a glimpse into his heart. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know, constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love, constitute my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live, if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine, mine they are, if thou art mine. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. There we are. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Now where's he got to? He's got somewhere special. Listen to those four lines again. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Somewhere along the line of being regenerated and quickened and brought to that place of conversion, somewhere along there comes that miracle of this mystic union. It is the realization of this, and I put my feet firmly on the next rung and say, I understand it, I appreciate it, I desire to be possessed and to possess my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how Top Lady described it. Then there is another hymn as well. I lift my heart to thee, Savior divine. For thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Thine am I by all times, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cause of love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe, all that I have and am and all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own, Lord, I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee, or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee, when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love, until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one forevermore. That's oneness, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Recognize it. And by the recognition of this, we are really climbing this lovely ladder of this prayer that the apostle has for us. The next one. The foundation that stands, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in order that he may be, that he being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now here is an important one. We're not talking now about careless, sentimental love. We're talking of love divine, all loves excelling. We're talking of this love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Now, he gives two figures here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So bring yourself up now, again, still keeping all the rungs in your experience, but coming up now. There Christ dwells in your heart by faith, in order, and so you come to the next rung, that you might know something now of this quality of love. You see, when, as Christians, we exercise our ordinary human love, it is soon spent, and we soon go to our ordinary fleshly reactions of anger and pouting and what have we. But it's worthwhile if we can get to this rung. Now, it's described like this. Rooted and grounded in love. This love is like a tree, it's like a building. You can take either. So if you're a countryman, he's saying, you can think of this love, and you can think of the roots of God's love going deep into your experience. And the deeper it goes into your experience, the higher it will grow, the richer its fruits. So allow the roots of God, the love of God, to be rooted, you know, not the root of bitterness, of anger, or anything, but the love of God to be rooted in you, in order that you might bear fruit, in order that you might grow high. The deeper the roots, the higher the tree. Or if you're not a countryman, then a townsman. Grounded, the foundation of a building, a good foundation in Christ. So that if you're going to build your building high and strong, then your foundations go deep. It's the same picture. Go deep in order to go high. And here is another realization on this rung. He wants us to know of this quality of love. Kind of love that when Stephen was stoned, not by, you know, people that he could take it easily from, but from his fellow countrymen, he said, lay not the sin to their accounts. Forgive them. Or our Lord, not thinking now of his atoning death, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there's not only physical hurt, you see, there's also insulting hurt, every kind of hurt that you can think, and of rejection, everything. And to be, who can respond like that? He who is climbed. You don't suddenly jump onto this rung. You climb to it. You don't suddenly say, there, I can exercise this love when I feel like doing it. No, that doesn't happen. You climb to it, you get there. We was always beyond the move, always progressing, always climbing in our Christian life. It's a poor thing altogether, you know. Nobody ever stands still. They either go forward or go backwards. It's one of the two. You don't stand still in the Christian life. We imagine that we do, but we don't do. We really go harder and backwards. You must go forward. Now, there are disturbing books, aren't there? Books that are written in times of spiritual blessing. The kind of books now, I'm thinking of more than notion. And books like The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And The Promises of a Covenant-Keeping God. You remember the title. Those kind of books, you might say, they're depressing. Well, yes, of course, on the one hand. But they reach great heights, too. They're very honest about their souls. But in our century, we don't want that kind of thing. We are used to instant potato, aren't we? We're used to instant everything. And a quickie. A quickie salvation. A quickie this, a quickie that. Rather than, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, we may think we change things, but we don't. We don't. They remain the same. Our Christian faith is magnificent. You can have any other religion you like, and they can argue as much as they like. There is no beauty or grace or the loveliness or the beauty of God in those religions. But in this one, it is absolutely special. And when we find the people that are willing to go on and are willing to climb, anything can happen in that church. Anything. But it is to get us willing. You see, self, the flesh is so powerful. We get angry or something, dissatisfied or something, or we, whatever it is, and we stay on the bottom rung, or we tumble down again, and we waste God's time. And certainly, we waste the time of the progress of a church. We must go on. Now, the love of God. Now, what is it like? May be able to comprehend with all saints. We don't belong to the 20th century only. We belong to the first, and the second, and the third, to the 10th, and the 11th, and the 12th, and so on, and the 15th, and the 16th. We belong to the holy army of martyrs and believers. We belong to them. And we must be identifiable to one another. We can't turn to almost 20th century to Christians and say, "How well, you know, we were very enlightened in the 20th century. We found that you could be a Christian and sin." Or take it lightly. They wouldn't identify us. We must be a product of the same grace and of the same book and of the same spirit. Whatever we may be wearing, the fashions of our age, we must be identifiable as unmistakably Christian men and women of grace and modest in all our attitudes. Now, it's love that's on this run. So he says, I'd like you to look at this love. How broad is it, Paul? And he says, the breadth. Now, how would he describe? His arms would outstretch a whole world. That's how broad our love can be. Its length to the furthest wanderer. And the hardest heart. Its depth to the lowest pits of iniquity. Its heights the highest heavens. That's the love of God. And this love passeth knowledge. It passeth all ordinary understanding. It makes no sense, as Stephen should say, forgive them. And laid not to their accounts. It would have made more sense to say, you give it them. But that's how he behaved. Now, this rank, we can look at it and say, very beautiful, Lord. Very, very beautiful. Sorry. I'm awfully sorry, but not for me. And in saying that, we tumble down to the bottom again. Almost like a snakes and ladders, isn't it? By saying that. You see, we haven't options. We progress. We climb. we go on. And to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. That can be linked, you know, with the Roman saying, the Roman epistle, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It can be linked with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Certainly can be linked with that. We often think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as that baptism of power for witnessing. That is so too. But why will we have a baptism of power? Because there is such a quality of love in our hearts that we will have an authority and a desire to have this power. It's there, they're together there. It is a baptism of fire, it is a baptism of love, it is a baptism of power. It is all there. They're together there. I do not have power without any love, and love without power and authority. That this love gives us a tremendous and a strange and a remarkable power in our witnessing. And he says, come on to this rung, the rung of this lovely unction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the love of God being shed abroad, or poured out is the word, the same as the Holy Spirit being poured in the chapter on Pentecost. But love is not an easy one. We settle for a sentimental love. Sloppy kind of thing. The love of God is not sloppy. Strong, powerful, and pure. And I say, well, I think I'll do without it, Lord. I think I'll settle for the things I've got. He said, do you really mean that? Because if you really mean that, you haven't understood the redemption ground. You haven't understood it. Because it's because of love I sent my son. My Ten Commandments were commandments of love to God and love to your neighbor. And in love I sent my son to fulfill a godly life for you and pay the penalty on the cross for you, in order that you might be new creatures and in order that you might love God and love your fellow human being. You can't opt out of love. And you can't settle for a lesser love. It must be the love of God, love divine, all loves excelling. But Lord, supposing I don't want to go that far. And I don't want to be so involved. Supposing that I do like to have my own way. I do like to have my own little opinion. I do like that. Supposing I don't want to, and I like to retain something of the flesh. Then he says, read Corinthians 13, and you hear me telling you there, without charity, without love, you're nothing. Is that what you think, Lord? Yes, it is. You're nothing. If that's in your heart, and if that was on your heart when you said you're still on redemption ground, I'm telling you, you're nothing. And then he said about the Ephesian church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. It's as important as that. You really have been deceiving yourself, is that? Unless you're willing to come to this place, then fill me, Lord. Shed abroad thy glorious divine love in my heart, in all its length, height, breadth, depth, the lots of it, Lord, that I might be overwhelmed, and lift me onto that rung of the ladder. And if you're willing to do that, we're climbing well. Then we come to the last one that I have for you tonight, the fullness that's satisfied. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to begin with, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So look as we're climbing now. First of all, we were on redemption ground. We begin to climb the ladder. We find that we have a new wealth. We find that we are a new man in Christ. That's a struggle one. Then we find after that, we have the faith that dwells, a mystic union with Christ. Then after that, the foundation or the grounding of love. And that we begin to ask God for this quality of love in our lives and to be willing not to let the flesh in us to have any part. And that we say, lift me, Lord, unto that. Well, if I'm doing that, you know why I'm doing it? It is in order that you might know something I want you all to know. And you cannot have this any other way. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What he's saying is, there's the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. But having said that to you, then it passeth all those. You can say as broad as you like, it passes. As deep as you like, it passes. As wide as you like, it passes. As high as you like, it passes. It passes ordinary comprehension. It's greater. It floods a life. It fills a life. It makes that life so that it's a dynamic thing in the street or the road that person lives in, or in the very town. In fact, it's this, as somebody said, that when you have a man that is truly godly and going on with God, it is a fearful and a frightening thing for that neighborhood. And yet, he's a person full of grace. Now, willing to go there, you see. Now, we're looking at this one. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, do we want to go on? Do we want to go on to that? You might say, well, that's too much for me. Do you remember, many, many years ago, this will be shortly after I came from the Llandewi, I gave to you a picture of what a Christian is like if he doesn't go on with the Lord. Maybe it's not such a nice illustration, I'm not sure, but I think it's a good one too. Near Llandewi was a place called Tregaron. And Tregaron, in kind of books regarding nature, is famous not so much for the Apostle of Peace who lived there, but is famous for its bog, its marsh. And many marshes in the mountains around Llandewi, you could always recognize them. You could see the earth, would there be that little tremor? And you know that you didn't dare go near that. There was just a little darkening of the green as well. So you had your eyes, you know, keen for this, and especially for your children. You taught them very early to recognize that marshland that wasn't so obvious. But when it was snowing, it was very difficult. You really had to know roughly where they were. The Tregaron Bog is 8 miles long and 2 miles wide. And who knows how deep? They say it is the deepest in all Europe as far as they know. Who knows how deep? Animals, there are paths across it. And some animals seem to be able to find those. But many an animal, freshly put there, is lost, and it may be 2, 3, or 4 years before the carcass will appear again from the depths of that bog. It is a frightening place. There grow there strange flowers, wild flowers, and snakes are there, and all sorts of uncomfortable things that I've never been keen on. Those kind of things live there, Tregaron Bog. I feared for our family, really, like children, that they should go playing. And children always, won't they, will play on the fringe of something that is dangerous. I asked somebody, what is a bog? And I don't know if it is a correct one in the sense of studies. I said, well, you look at Tregaron Bog. Is a river gone wrong? See, where does that river go to? It goes in. It doesn't come out. And it pours itself into that bog. And if you should stay by the bog, there's one thing you'd notice. It stinks. That's the only way. I can't just say smell. It stinks. It's stagnant. It's horrible. It's a river gone wrong. And yet that river was very beautiful. It received from the heavens the lovely rain that came into little brooks and rivulets and came into the river. And there, in happy abundance on the banks, there would be wildflowers and greenery and so on. And so it bounces its way down happily and merrily until it forms the main river. And there it goes. Its aim is the sea, the fullness of the ocean. But alas, it stops en route in a bog and throws all its powers there. It's very much like a Christian. An unbeliever, all right, we understand. But a Christian who allows that to happen to him, it's a very sad sight. There's the roots of bitterness. There is malice and envy. And there is pride. And there is backbiting. And there is criticism. And all these horrible little plants grow there in abundance. And it smells. That's a bog. What a pity. Because the idea was that the river would go on its path to the sea and then allow its waters to be poured into the fullness of the ocean, and then in its turn it would be recycled back again, and there would be he giveth and giveth and giveth again, and as we give, he gives, we give, he gives, and so it goes on. It's something like that. That we might know of this flow in our lives. You know the kind of thing we do. You say, oh, well, I'm a very patient person, but you know. And then we put in brackets something. What we're really saying is we're not flowing towards the fullness of God. We're going there. It's an awful pity. Because it will show in our lives. It will show in our expression before very long as well. And the beauty and the radiance and the freshness of that lovely bouncing river can be spoiled. We will never be spiritually lost, but we can make a mess of it here on earth. Now then, this rung then, and to know the love of Christ, the passive knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now what is that? The fullness of God. Let me read you some sentences from here and there. Believers will never be filled with the fullness of God in the sense that they would become God. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? We'd not have the fullness of God, so each one of us would say, going home tonight and I'm God. But that's not on. Even the communicable attributes, in the measure which they exist in God, are incommunicable. Now then, explain all that. There are things in God, the incommunicable attributes, that can never be ours. They belong to God. Then there are communicable things that can communicate to us. But as they are in God, they're incommunicable. As they are in God, they're perfect. But we can have some reflection of them. Some reflection of them. And they belong to God. And there we can touch the fullness of God. And that is a magnificent thing. Now then, did people know about this? Is it just myself here saying tonight about the fullness of God? I can remember Graham Harrison saying in a superb, I think it was wonderful talks I've heard on this prayer in the ABBA conferences many years ago. He said, if this were not in Scripture, it would be blasphemy. But it's in Scripture. Now listen to what Chrysostom says. Fullness, that excellence of which God himself is full. So it's directly from God. Theologian Hodge, Paul's prayer had apparently reached a height beyond which neither faith nor hope nor even imagination could go. And yet he is not satisfied. An immensity still lay beyond. See that? Tremendous sentence. Paul's prayer had reached, apparently, a height beyond which faith couldn't go any further. A faith could not go beyond that. Or hope. Or imagination. And beyond faith, hope, and imagination is the immensity of the fullness of God. Charles Simeon wrote these words. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step till he comes at a height of expression which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the deity an excellent fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures. But there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. In him are all the perfections of wisdom. Now here's the tip of the iceberg of the fullness of God. Of wisdom and goodness, and high level now, of justice and mercy, of patience and love, of truth and fruitfulness. And with these he will fill his people. Now these come from the fullness of God, according to the measure of their capacity, so that they shall be holy as he is holy and perfect as their Father which is in heaven. If we possess but small portions, The limitation is in ourselves and not in him. Now go back to the prayer, that you might be strengthened with all might in the inner man. What does he want? He wants, remember, go back a few rungs, where he wants you to be not only recognize the old man is crucified, the new man in Christ, but that new man is renewed daily. Why? In order that it may be strong. And I give you an example. If you remember, we could be like a paper vessel, and he pours the liquid of his love into us, and it smashes through the paper. So we've got to be strengthened in the inner man, that it might be a vessel strong enough to contain that quality of love. And so we get to that love, and then to this fullness. Now then, how do we enter this fullness? How is it to be obtained? Will repentance obtain it? No. Will mortification obtain it? No, it will not. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Now look at our ladder. Redemption ground. I have a new wealth, the resources of God. I am a new man. I'm a new creature in Christ. The mystic union, that Christ dwells in me by faith. I then come to comprehend the love of God, length, breadth, height, and so on. Now then, it is that rung of the ladder which will allow me to go to the next. It is the allowing of that divine love to overwhelm me in every part of my being, which will only avail for me entry into the fullness of God. You can't say, I'm on redemption ground, I want that top rung. It's from this love divine, all loves excelling. That is what he's praying for these ordinary Christians in Ephesus. A long, long time ago. All sorts of them. Grumpy ones, pleasant ones. Those who were a bit proud, and those who were loving, and those who were not. They were a mixture, but they were the Lord's people. And that's the thing. We are the Lord's people. So he says to them, I prayed for you. I prayed for you a spiritual ladder. And I want you to see the fullness of God. I want you to know it in your experience. How do we get there? I'll tell you. I'll pray for you that you might progress in your Christian faith. That you might grow in the grace of God. I pray for you that you might know that. Therefore, the apostle prays for one in order to have the other. So as we go from rung to rung, he prays for one in order to have the other. Somebody said this, let no strength but omnipotence content us. No presence but the dwelling of Christ in our hearts satisfy us. Nothing short of all the fullness of God. And that's as far as we go tonight in that prayer. Let me close by using this hymn. We can use it in all sorts of different ways. Still belongs to that section of union with Christ. And get the feel of it with me. Show me thy face. It's 619. Show me thy face. One transient gleam. You see, come to this hymn now from the point of view of a Christian who really wants God's best. Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine. And I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, illusive, visionary, thou the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet, the years will fleet, life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. They had something. You see, they were immersed, with these people. They were immersed in this glorious area of sanctification, in this glorious area of progression in Christianity, of being taken up this ladder, one in order for the other, and that in order for that, that we might know something of the fullness of God and be able to talk to one another about the loveliness of the experience of the fullness of God in our hearts and in our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and ask Thy blessing upon us now, and pray these things may be real to us for Thy name's sake. Amen.